Well, good morning. My name is Brent. I'm the lead pastor here at Ashworth Road, and I'm really glad you're here with us today. We say this often, but I hope you understand. We don't think any of you are here by mistake. You're here on purpose. You're supposed to be here, and whatever is said today is meant for you, and I hope you believe that too. We don't believe that these accidents just happen or just coincidental, and so we're really glad that you're here this morning. We've been in the midst of a series for several weeks now where we've called it hashtag the struggle is real. And basically what we tried to do over the last several weeks is kind of shine the light into a unknown area, into an area that can cause confusion, into an area that sometimes gives difficulty for our modern sensibilities because we want to be able to touch it and hold it and taste it and see it with our eyes. And if we can't put it under a microscope or run a scientific test on it, we want to immediately say, it doesn't exist. But it doesn't take long for us to live in this world to look and see that there is something beyond the physical that is taking place. There is something unseen around us that is influencing and affecting our lives, how we live, and more importantly, it's trying to stop and affect the movement of the kingdom of God. When we look and we consider what Jesus did when he was here on earth, he inaugurated the kingdom. He came forth and he said, hey, we're going to show the world what it's going to be like when everything is put right. And from the moment he did that, and even before he started that, these forces of evil, Satan and his minions, have been actively working to say, no, we don't want that to happen. Not an easy concept for us to get around our mind, but the reason we wanted to do this is because we feel like it's so important that if we, as people who follow Jesus, or if you, who's somebody who's checking out Jesus for the first time, if we're ever going to find that breakthrough, to find that freedom, to find the hope, to get through the darkness that sometimes exists around us, then what we're going to have to do is dig deep into this idea that there may be something we can't see that's truly affecting us. There's a great quote by C.S. Lewis. We've shared it a couple of times, and this is why we're doing this. As C.S. Lewis said, he says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. We want to make sure that when we do this, we have a balance in our theology of spiritual warfare, that we understand exactly what is taking place. Not that we see a demon under every rock, but also that when things happen, that we can identify the spiritual forces that might be working against us in that as well. And so today we're going to do what we're calling basically part three of the weapons of war. We've spent a couple of weeks on this already. We've been in Ephesians chapter 6, and we've taken several weeks to look at just a very short passage because we feel like it's so critical. And a couple of weeks ago we began, and as the Apostle Paul described this armor that we're supposed to wear in this battle, and let me pause right here and just say, I realize that sometimes when we talk about battle and war imagery, it even makes me a little uncomfortable. I don't like that sometimes because I think back to the history of Christianity when we were on the wrong side of war and when the conquest and all these things were going on. I kind of run away from that. But you cannot run away from the imagery that Paul uses here. And it makes sure that we keep our focus on the correct enemy. It's not one another. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against these forces of evil in the unseen realm. And so as Paul wrote in Ephesians 6, he says, here's the armor that you can put on, and you need to put it on or you will not be prepared for the battle. He talks about the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the readiness of the gospel and the shield of faith. And last week we continued that, and we talked about a couple of more pieces of this armor we're to put on, and defending ourselves with this helmet of salvation, and how that we need to protect our minds. And then we talked about the first offensive weapon we have in our arsenal, and it's not hand grenades that we can lob from a distance. It's not even a huge sword that'll cut from feet away. It's a small sword that is very specific application of God's word for very specific situations, that it's knowing and understanding and using the word of God very specifically when we come against the enemy in our lives. And so we can't use the sword if we don't know God's word. And today we're going to wrap this up with this weapons of war. We've got a couple more weeks after this week that we're going to spend just kind of wrapping this up. Next week I'll encourage you, come back, because we're going to be talking about the victory that we have in this battle, that we do, we're assured victory, and that as we fight, we can have that hope for the future and the victory even today, even though victory may not look like what we think it will. And then the week after that, the week before Easter, with Palm Sunday, we're We're going to spend a week talking about how the enemy actually works very hard to keep people who don't know Jesus blinded. He works very hard to keep them in the darkness and to keep them from understanding. So we're going to dig into those scriptures on Palm Sunday, and so I hope you'll come back for those. But today we're going to wrap up with this armor section and what I believe is the most important thing that Paul had to say about the armor. In fact, as I studied it more this week, I'm even more convinced that without this weapon that we're talking about today, we're done for. We are completely done for individually and together corporately as a church. That if we don't have this in our arsenal, if we're not already doing this and making this a part of our life, we're in big trouble. So we're going to wrap up today and prepare ourselves to give us the strength we need and to take our stand as we look at the role of prayer in this struggle that we're in. Ephesians chapter 6, 18, we're just going to look at this one verse today because it is massively packed with so much stuff that we need to pull from it that we don't have time for anything else. So Ephesians 6, 18, Paul writes this. He says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Now, I understand that when you come to church, that prayer is kind of like one of those topics you just expect to be preached on occasionally, right? Oh, great, Brent, here we go. We're talking about prayer. Yes, we know we need to pray. Prayer's important, yada, yada, yada. Let's move on. We sometimes fall into that because we think, I've heard this message before. But in the context of spiritual warfare, if we miss the significance of prayer, we miss everything. We miss the complete power source that we have at our fingertips, ready and available to us. But so oftentimes, we just let it go. We just don't even grab onto it. We don't pay attention to it because we think, I got this. As I was preparing this week, Ryan and I have been reading a book on spiritual warfare. It's a great book, and we encourage it. It's called The Invisible War by Chip Ingram. And in that book, as I was preparing for this prayer message today, he told a story. And I wanted to share it with you because I thought it was so significant, especially when it comes to prayer. Listen to this. A missionary was serving as a medic in Africa. Periodically, he had to travel by bicycle through the jungle to a nearby city for supplies. It was a two-day trip, so he would camp in the jungle overnight. He had always made the trip without incident, but one day when he arrived in the city, he saw two men fighting. One was seriously hurt, so he treated the man, shared Christ with him, and went on his way. The next time the missionary traveled to the city, the man he had treated approached him. "I know you carry money and medicine," the man said to the missionary. "Some friends and I followed you into the jungle that night after you treated me, knowing you'd have to sleep in the jungle alone. We waited for you to go to sleep, planning to kill you and take your money and drugs. As we started to move into the campsite, we saw 26 armed guards surrounding you. There were only six of us, so we knew we couldn't possibly get near, and we left." When the missionary heard this, he laughed. "That's impossible, I assure you. I was alone in the campsite." But the young man pressed the point. "No, sir, I wasn't the only one who saw the guards. My friends saw them too, and we all counted them." Several months later, the missionary attended his home church in Michigan, and he told of his experience. A man in the congregation interrupted the presentation by jumping to his feet and saying something that left everyone in the church stunned. With a firm voice, he said, "We were with you in spirit." The missionary looked perplexed. The man continued, "On that night in Africa, it was morning here. I stopped by the church to get some materials for a ministry trip. But as I was putting my bags in my trunk, I felt the Lord leading me to pray for you. It was an extremely strong urge, so I got on the phone and gathered some other men to come to the church and pray for you." Then the man turned to the rest of the congregation. "Will all those who prayed with me that day stand up right now?" And one by one, they stood up, all 26 of them. Now, why is it when we hear a story like that our immediate reaction is to discount it? Or we say, "Oh, well, that's the stuff that happens over there." But don't we do that? Don't we hear a story like that and we immediately look for the flaws? We immediately look for what's wrong with that story? And we look at that and we go, "Oh, well, that's the exception to our prayers." But what if that wasn't the exception? What if this was the rule to our prayers? What if we saw results like this when we prayed? And as Paul wrote that verse or wrote that passage, Ephesians 6:18, I know that that is exactly what he had in mind for you and for me and for the church of Jesus Christ when it comes to the subject of prayer. You see, the way Paul brings this in after he's talked about all these pieces of armor and he's talked about the Word of God, he brings prayer in at the end, not because it's less significant, but because it's more significant. He gives it greater prominence than any other piece of armor that he's listed there. He spends more time talking about it than anything. We can't just rush past this one because standing firm and prayer go hand in hand. We will never stand firm if we are not people of prayer. We will never see breakthrough if we are not people of prayer. We won't see people free. We won't see lives transformed. We won't see bondages broken if we are not a people of prayer. And as Paul talks about this passage, he uses it, and he uses a very important phrase that might scare some of us, and then he uses the word all four times in this passage, and in doing so, he highlights some principles for us. And there's basically four points to this message today. We're going to just break down this passage. Because Paul begins very first and foremost, he says, what I need you to do is I need you to pray. But there's a specific way to pray. And he's not saying get on your knees or fold your hands or face a different direction or whatever. He's telling them, he says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Now, if you grew up Baptist, sometimes we get a little scared about things like this. We're like, ooh, that sounds a little ghosty to me, so I don't know about that. You know, so pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? What is he talking about here? We don't have to be afraid of this. In fact, I hope we embrace this. We must embrace this. In fact, we need to see this in our lives. Praying in the Spirit doesn't mean doing something weird or strange. It doesn't necessarily even mean praying in tongues, which I know sometimes we think that's all that it means. But what it means is to pray in such a way that you are led by the Spirit of God. There's a big difference when you pray in the flesh, in your own attitude, in your own doing, and in the Spirit. I can be a very selfish individual, and I can tell how selfish I am, and when I'm praying selfishly, by my prayers, when I say things like, oh God, I need this, and God, I want you to do this, and again, it's not that God doesn't care, but I know that when I am in the Spirit, that my prayers take a different tone, they take a different direction. When I think of praying in the Spirit, what I think about is this: we are in these fleshly bodies. We are consumed with cares and concerns of this world, and sometimes to get in communion with God, we need to do, honestly, like what we did this morning. We need to take a breath, we need to have some silence, and we need to tune our radio into God. Unfortunately, too often, we haven't done that. We want to assume that praying in the Spirit means just laying in bed at night and saying those final few words before you roll off to sleep, or as you roll out of bed in the morning, you say, oh God, here's another one, help me again. That's not praying in the Spirit. It means being led by the Spirit. It's what the men in that story did. It's being impressed, having something spoken to your heart that really doesn't make any sense. I don't do this all the time. This is confession moment for Brent, but there are moments where some of you in my day will come to mind. And sometimes I'll be like, okay, God, you want me to pray for them, so I'll pray. Sometimes I'm like, God, I'll do it in a moment because I'm too busy. What would have happened if that man who was loading ministry supplies in his trunk, who had something he obviously important to do, had said, oh yeah, I need to pray, but I don't have time? I'll tell you what I think would have happened. There'd have been a dead missionary because God used those men to provide protection for him. It means being led by the Spirit, and also means listening to God. Listening to God, those nudges and impulses, that's what I was just saying, that come into your heart and mind. Someone who shouldn't be on your mind pops up. There's a situation that you start thinking of and you have no idea why it's in your mind. Can I tell you something? That's the prompting of God. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God living within you completely. He's there already. Unfortunately, sometimes we're so desensitized to what he's saying that we can't hear him. We need to make sure we're listening to God when those promptings and urgings come. And that is when we are called upon to stop and do something about it. Not do it a day from now or 6 months from now. It's, hey, that person came to my mind. I need to start praying for them right now. And sometimes when that urging is so strong, as we read in that story, sometimes it means you need to grab some other people with you. You need to pick up the phone. But you know what? I thought about that and I thought, would I do that? Well, it's easy for me because I work right across the hall from another pastor, so I can, you know, I'm not considered a weirdo if I go get Brian and say, hey, we need to pray. But what about you? Does your concern of somebody maybe thinking you're a little strange or Jesus freaky, that it keeps you from picking up the phone and saying, hey, this person's on my mind. It's a strong urge. Would you pray with me about this situation, about this person? We need to pay attention to those urgings, and sometimes if they're strong, do those things. Pick up and engage others in praying for the same thing. Because what Paul is telling us here is when he says pray in the Spirit, it's an incredible reminder of that prayer shows us and reveals to us our deep dependence upon God. Prayer reminds us that you know what power you have in yourself? Not a bit. Do you know what power you have in the unseen realm on your own? None. And prayer is a constant, daily, all day long reminder that we need God. It's aligning ourselves with God, and it acknowledges that, God, we can't do this on our own. It's not us doing our thing and God doing His thing. It's us working together in conjunction with God to achieve His purpose in this world. If we're going to successfully engage in warfare with the powers of darkness, prayer is essential, and prayer in the Spirit is what will remind us that we need God. Anytime we think we can do it on our own, we are in big trouble. We are in huge trouble. In fact, a little later, we're going to dig into a story in Mark chapter 9 where there were some disciples who thought they could cast out a demon on their own, and they found out, no, in their own power, they can't. It has nothing to do with the magic words. It has nothing to do with the formula. It has nothing to do with the process. It has everything to do with the heart and being in line with God, in the Spirit of God, and praying in the Spirit. It's a reminder where our power comes from, not from us, but God. And it also reminds us that with God, all things are possible. I think we forget that. With God, all things are possible. After telling us to pray in the Spirit, Paul moves into these four all statements, and he begins by saying that we should pray on all occasions. And as I read that, I thought what Paul is simply telling us here is that as we pray, we need to be consistent. We need to be consistent prayers, steady and even. Our enemy has done an amazing and tremendous job of convincing us that hit and miss prayers are sufficient and acceptable. But over and over, we are called to more than those prayers in the morning and at night. We are called to be people of prayer of every day. We have to strive for more, and it doesn't happen naturally. We're called to be consistent, primarily because the battle that we're in is never ending. The battle that we're in is not ending. It's not something that'll start and stop. It's something that's consistent. And if you think you've got an enemy that is not going to take a break and say, okay, I need five, we're wrong. But if we don't pray consistently, I wonder if it means we're not taking the warfare seriously. We have an enemy. He's not stopping. He's not resting. The movement of God in this world is his primary target, to stop and destroy. He will do everything in their power to stop the good news of Jesus from reaching those who have never heard, to try to keep you and your family discouraged, to try to keep you and your family disjointed. Paul tells us to stay alert and be consistent in your prayer. Keep on your toes. But it's not just enough to be consistent, because then Paul moves into another expression where he says, and always keep on praying. Keep praying all the time, he says. Consistency says we will be steady in prayer. We'll do it, we'll do it, we'll do it. But then we have to be persistent in prayer. You know what the difference between consistency and persistence is? Consistency says we just keep doing it. Persistence says you do it even when it gets hard. Even when it's difficult, you keep going. Now, can I ask you something? When it gets going, do you keep going? When it gets hard, do you keep going? Or do you look at it and you go, man, this is hard. I need a break. Why do we do that? If we really believe prayer has the power to do what we think it can do, why would we think we wouldn't have an enemy that would come against us and make it more difficult for us? He's not cheerleading for you. He's not sitting on the sidelines saying, oh, I hope they pray some more. No, they're going to make it work. They're going to make it extremely hard work. In fact, I remember the story in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel is praying, and he's calling for the intervention of God. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays, and he prays for 3 weeks. And finally, a messenger of God shows up to him face to face. And you know what the angel says to him? Says, we moved the first day you prayed, but on the way here, we encountered the forces of darkness. We encountered the demons. We encountered the ones that are working hard day and night to keep God from moving forward. And it took me 3 weeks to get here. Do we have the persistence to keep going when it's going to take 3 weeks, 3 months, 3 years for someone to experience breakthrough? What if the person you've been praying for that you're thinking about, oh, I don't know if I can keep doing it or not, is on the verge of breakthrough, but if you stop, the battle is lost. We have to move beyond this idea that says, oh, prayer is easy. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. And I don't mean to diminish that prayer. If you use that with your kids, great. It helps to teach them prayer, but please teach them more than that. Teach them how to pray persistently. You have an enemy that wants nothing more than to keep you from praying. He's going to make it difficult. It's work. Prayer is work. In fact, missionary Elizabeth Elliot wrote it this way. She says this. She says, people who ski happen to enjoy skiing. They have time for skiing. They can afford to ski, and they're good at skiing. I found that I often treat prayer as though it were a sport like skiing. Something you do if you like it. Something you do in your spare time, something you do if you can afford the trouble, something you do if you're good at it. Otherwise, you do without it most of the time. When you get in a pinch, you try it, and then you call an expert. But prayer isn't a sport. Prayer is work. We shouldn't be surprised when prayer is hard, when we face backlash, when we have barriers in our faith. When we come across those barriers, the question we have to answer is, are we willing to persist? Will we push through the hardship? Will we push through the barriers to find breakthrough? I know there have been times in my life where I felt like I had to do that. I had to keep going. I hated the prayer that I kept praying, but I felt like God wasn't listening, and I knew that he was. I knew that he cared, but I knew there was warfare going on, and the only way to break through was to keep going, persistently praying through the difficulty. So we have to pray consistently. We need to pray persistently. And then the last one, I'll put these two phrases of Paul's together because he says, pray with all kinds of prayers and requests for all the Lord's people. And it's not that we're just consistent or persistent. We have to be intensive with our prayers. Now, this one steps on my toes a little bit because I don't know how often I bring a real intensity to the prayers that I pray. I was reminded of this even this week. Tuesday night, there was a meeting here at church that I was a part of. And as we started the meeting, some individuals came into the church, and I stepped out of the meeting. I said, oh, what's going on? They said, we just want to pray. So, church, please come in, pray. Meeting lasted roughly an hour, and as I was getting ready to leave, I noticed some lights were still on, so I thought, oh, I wonder if they're here. I walked around this corner down this hall into the meeting room right there in that main hallway. I peeked through the window, and I saw two women. I couldn't really make out what they were saying, but I could tell from the look on their faces, these people were praying intently. There was a real seriousness about what they were saying to God. I could hear the loudness of the voices. I could see the expression on their face, the eyes closed, the breaking through. And I thought, my prayers are awfully nice. My prayers are awfully dignified. My prayers look pretty. But I don't know that many times my prayers are that intense. Are we really praying intently? Prayer is not for us to play at. It's hard work, but I wonder how often are we bringing the emotion that needs to be in our prayer to our prayer? I'm not saying we jump off the deep end and we become emotional loony people, but when you stop and think about someone you know, in your life that you work with, a neighbor, and they don't know Jesus. The enemy has blinded their mind. You've tried to have those conversations and they just jump off the rail. They shut you down, they move on. Can I ask you, if we think about that individual and it doesn't hurt you right here, why not? Why, when you think of that individual, do you not weep over the fact that someone you know and you care about doesn't know Jesus the way you do? You see, it's those things that should force us to our knees. I'm constantly reminded as you read through the scripture that oftentimes when people approached God, it wasn't a dignified response. It was the tearing of the clothes. It was sitting in sackcloth and ashes. It was weeping. It was crying out to God. Maybe it's time in our prayer we get a little less dignified and a little more intense and stand in the gap. I don't know about you. I'm tired of losing sometimes. And I think the reason we lose is we're just not as serious as at prayer as we are at play. We want to play at prayer instead of really pray. Why not? I think we must bring an intensity, a great energy to our prayers, to call forth to God, to break through, for heaven to come down to earth, for families to be restored. Do you have a family in your life right now that you know is on the edge of divorce? The enemy is in that marriage and just wreaking havoc. Are you praying intently for that family? Are you standing in the gap? Is that urge so strong that maybe it's time for you to pick up the phone and get four of your friends on the phone as well? You see, I think if we're not praying intently, it's because we really don't believe the power of prayer. We really don't believe that prayer changes things. But it does. Prayer changes things. It's an undeniable proof. It changes us, but it also affects God, and it has the ability to affect things here on earth. But just like our prayer can have an impact on earth, guess what our lack of prayer does? Has the opposite effect. When we don't pray, when we don't pray intently, we might as well prepare ourselves for defeat. Because things hang in the balance on whether or not God's people pray. Did you hear that? Things hang in the balance on whether or not you pray. We better understand that. Because if we miss that, we're just playing at this thing. We're just playing church. Prayer accomplishes things that we couldn't do on our own skill, effort, or power. And even though, as I say these things, I can't tell you that I completely understand how prayer works, I don't. I just know that I read the Bible, and as I read the Bible, it says, you know what? Where two or three people are gathered and praying together, things happen. And he says, when we pray intently and constantly and repeatedly, that things happen. I don't know how it works. I don't know why it works. I don't have to. But I do know that God works in and through prayer, and sometimes we as people who follow Jesus, we have to commit ourselves to that. When we pray and we stand up, it's an acknowledgement that we are no longer going to accept things the way they are. We are no longer going to accept the status quo. You know what the saddest thing is when Satan wreaks havoc on a marriage, and Christians look at it and go, well, just another divorce. Guess there was nothing we could do. They just weren't getting along. Really? Really? That's the best answer we've got? We need to refuse to accept the status quo. We need to refuse to accept the outcome that looks like is inevitable. And the way we do that is through prayer. It's through prayer. Bondages are broken. Old habits are discarded, people become courageous, walls are broken, and relationships can be restored when God's people pray. Period. The end. Prayer's where we have to begin. It's not optional, but unfortunately, it's often neglected. And as I said earlier, I can't help but wonder if the state of our prayer life is an indication of what we really don't know what we're up against. or we're just not going to take it that seriously. Because where faith is strong and prayer is consistent, persistent, and intense, the enemy is powerless to stand. That's not Brent saying this. That's the Word of God. Where faith is strong and prayer is persistent, consistent, and intense, the enemy is powerless to stand. But when prayer is absent, the enemy wins. As I was studying this week, I read a commentary by New Testament scholar John Stott, British guy, love reading his stuff. He said in this passage, he says, you know, Paul calls us to all prayer, all times, all people, all. But I wonder how often we've traded the all with some. Some prayer, some time, for some people. How many of us have been defeated before we ever entered the battle because we haven't taken the time or energy to pray? We haven't put on the armor, we don't know God's word, and we don't know how to pray. So today as we close, we're going to do something a little differently. We're going to close in prayer. I'm going to go ahead and ask the worship team to come back up. I want us to pray and to begin a new kind of prayer life this morning here. Consistent prayer, depending on God, persistent, pushing through the barriers, intense, with faith that prayer will actually do something.